Lord, thank you for each one that's here today. As we've come through Thanksgiving, we've been reminded of so many things to be thankful for, even in tough times. And today we come to thank you here in worship. Lord, for those who are joining us by Facebook Live or any other way, Lord, that they'll be watching this service, may you continue to bless them as well. Thank you for all you do for us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This first Sunday of Advent gives us the opportunity to center our thoughts on hope. It's a beautiful chance to remember the hope God offers to our lost and dying world, and that he's given us through Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." Paul, the writer of Galatians, articulates so perfectly the great hope we celebrate at Christmas. Without God's intervention, we were all slaves, bound up by our sin nature and hopelessly headed to the grave. Because of God's great love for us, he came down and rescued humanity by sending his Son as a sacrifice for our sin. So we could be free from the chains of sin and become fully part of God's glorious eternal family. As we prepare our hearts to celebrate Jesus' arrival as a gift to all humanity, let's stir up in our hearts and our homes a sense of anticipation. Over this Advent, we pray that hope would rise up in our spirits in a very tangible and life-giving way.
Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you again to worship. Thank you for coming out. I trust you had a good Thanksgiving. I did, I am, and I will enjoy Thanksgiving for the next several days. So, a couple more things about the angel tree over there. Thank you, first of all. If you can participate in that, we really would appreciate it. There are over, 12 kids, I think, that are going to have a Christmas because of this that would not have had a Christmas if it wasn't for this. If you can help, take one or two tags and get the items they need. Plus, don't be afraid. Some of the things that the kids have asked for might be more than your budget will allow for. So if you see a tag and you take it and turn it over and look, there's nothing wrong with putting it back and getting another one that fits your budget. We'd rather you get something that you can afford than something you can't. Does that make sense? So I'm letting us all off the hook to do that, okay? And how many of y'all saw the way we really kicked off the angel tree? Did you see the video? You didn't see the video? How can they see the video, Jason? How can we do that? Calvary and Crossroads Facebook. Charles and I, oh, no, they do. No, they do. Go to your email, go to Calvary Facebook, go to Crossroads Facebook, find the video that Charles and I did right in front of that tree. John and Jason were here doing it. And sit back and have a laugh. All right? Have a laugh. All at Charles's expense. So. Oh, goodness. You've probably heard the truth of life that you don't know that God is all you need unless God is all you've got, right? That is true. And because it is true, sometimes that's why God allows us to have a shortage, a deficiency, a lack in our lives to remind us that sometimes we need to refocus our minds and our hearts and our lives back on God and God alone. If I were to ask you, what do you feel like you are lacking today? You might say, well, Kevin, I need more energy, or Kevin, I could use some more money, or maybe I could use some more emotional support. I'm lacking some creativity. I'm lacking some opportunities. I need a job. Today we're going to be talking about the theme, the message title of When You're Running Out of Everything. Based on the story in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16, where we're going to look at Elijah as an example. Let me give you a little bit of background about this story in the Old Testament. There were three kings in Israel that united Israel, the kingdom of Israel: Saul, David, and Solomon. But after that, Israel fell apart. They were divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And in the northern kingdom, for the next 60 years, there was a string of 19 absolutely terrible kings. They were politically terrible. They were terrible economically and spiritually. The Bible tells us that the current king we're going to look at here today, the king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, they were the worst of the 19 kings who were all bad. The reason they were so bad is they got rid of the worship of God and replaced it with a false god, a pagan god called Baal. They established Baal as the official religion of Israel. So God sends a fella named Elijah as a spokesman, a prophet, to confront King Ahab. And Elijah says to Ahab and Jezebel, because of your wickedness, it's not going to rain in this country for 3 years. And actually, it didn't rain for three. Actually, it wound up being 3.5 years. And Ahab and his wife Jezebel were furious, so they put a price on Elijah's head. They authorized bounty hunters and assassins to find Elijah and to take him out. Now look at verse 1 in 1 Kings chapter 17. The outline is in your bulletin, if you can have it there. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah confronted King Ahab, "As surely as God lives, the God of Israel, whom I worship and serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years unless I give the word." The Bible says it quit raining and everything dried up. Sometimes that's how we feel in our lives, like things have dried up. The joy may have dried up in our lives. Our savings may have dried up. Our employment may have dried up in this COVID and coronavirus epidemic and pandemic that we're in. All kinds of things seem to have dried up. But during this dry period, God took Elijah to three different places. And they represent three different phases of life that we go through. Not only once, but we go through them over and over and over again. Now, for the first year of the 3.5 years of drought, God took Elijah to a place called Kerith. Kerith was a ravine of obscurity. In 1 Kings 17, verses 2 through 7, look what the Bible says. Then the Lord said to Elijah, now this is after Ahab said he was going to kill Elijah. So the Lord said to Elijah, "Go east and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. The Kerith brook will give you fresh water to drink, and I've commanded ravens to bring you food there every day." So Elijah obeyed what the Lord said to do. He moved to the Kerith ravine and lived there. The birds brought him food each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain. Underline that phrase: the brook dried up. The first stop in Elijah's journey of faith is the Kerith Ravine. Now, a ravine is a natural rut, a long, narrow gorge. The Grand Canyon started out as a ravine, but it kept getting bigger and bigger, so now we call it a canyon. How would you like to stay in a ravine for a year? How would you like to live there for an entire year? We probably wouldn't. A ravine is dark, narrow, cold, and lonely. Some of you feel like you're in an emotional Kerith right now. You're going through a time that seems dark and cold and lonely, especially during the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, when you're missing loved ones, maybe who have passed on, others who struggle with dementia and they really can't relate to you, and it's heartbreaking for you to be in that ravine right now. So what's going on here? God takes an extrovert, Elijah, and makes him a hermit for an entire year. You extroverts out there, can you imagine not being able to say hello to somebody for a year? God had great plans for Elijah. This is at the beginning of his ministry, not at the end. God did use him to do incredible things, but he told Elijah first, "You need time alone with me. I need to narrow your focus. I want your undivided attention for an entire year, so I'm going to put you in a ravine by yourself." Listen, folks, God often uses private darkness in our lives to prepare us for service later on. Can you identify with that? God puts us in places of darkness for a while to prepare us to serve him later on in life. During this time that Elijah's in this rut, God supernaturally provided for him. He has birds bring food over the top of the ravine and drop it. That don't sound like Thanksgiving to me. Where do birds get their food? From the trash. From dying, killed animals on the ground. They would just pick it up and drop it down to Elijah. He should have gone to Pisano's. But God did provide for him. He had leftovers every day, but God provided for him. And there's that verse I wanted you to underline a part of where it said, "After a while, the brook dried up." This is such an important principle in life for us to learn. The brook is going to dry up in your life, in my life, many times. Some of you are in a situation right now where you feel like the brook has dried up in your life. The money's not there, the friends aren't there, the support's not there, the energy's not there, the health isn't there, the joy isn't there. And you feel like all of your brooks have dried up. Now, there are reasons why God lets the brook dry up sometimes. Let me give you three of them. First, one reason the brooks dry up is to keep us from depending upon the brook. It stops us from depending upon the brook. Elijah was in the ravine for a year. It would have been easy for him to forget about God if the bird was bringing his food every day and he had a brook to drink the water out of every day. He would have had no reason to think of God. He might have been thinking, is the bird going to be on time for breakfast? For some of you, the bird is late in your life right now, and you've got a pile of bills at the house. You think the bird is late, or maybe the bird isn't coming. The water coming down the brook, you just start to assume it's always going to be there, and your mind gets off of who God is, and God says, no, you need to refocus on me. So sometimes that's why God dries the brook up. It forces us back to him. The second reason the brook may dry up is to move me to a better place. To move me to a better place. God had no intention of leaving Elijah in the ravine for the rest of his life. It was simply a temporary retreat for reflection. God was protecting Elijah from the bounty hunters. And God doesn't intend for you to live in the rut for the rest of your life. But many times, folks, we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. And so sometimes God puts us in a ravine. Sometimes God dries up stuff in your life to move you on. To move you on to a new place in your life. Folks, often what we think is bad, the brook's drying up, I lost my job, could be the best thing that ever happened to you. You may not know it at the moment, but it could be the very best thing that's ever happened to you to get you to a better place. In Enterprise, Alabama, there was a group of farmers in the early 1900s who grew cotton, and then the boll weevil was introduced, and it absolutely decimated the cotton crop. Every year they would plant, every year the boll weevil would absolutely destroy the cotton. The farmers in Enterprise, Alabama were literally going bankrupt. They had no money whatsoever. So the farmers got together and they said, we've got to get a different crop. This is killing us. So they began to plant peanuts. And the boll weevil apparently doesn't like peanuts. And the crop flourished. They harvested 1 million bushels of peanuts, and they sold it in the early 1900s for $5 million. They were in good shape. A boll weevil made them move on to a better product. And because that happened, the farmers in Enterprise, Alabama, made a statue of the boll weevil. I'm not kidding. Look, there it is. In the town square of Enterprise, Alabama, if you drove there today, you would see that statue holding up the boll weevil because it's what helped them become productive once again. Sometimes God uses things in our lives to get us to an absolutely better place. Hang on. This happens to me sometimes. I miss my notes. I say, why don't you just let God leave you, Kevin? He did lead me. He led me to find page 5 right here. So God lets the brook dry up sometimes to put you in a better place. Another reason. Hang up, guys. I'm sorry. And then last, number 3, another reason God lets us, our brooks dry up sometimes, is to prove that he has not forgotten us. It's to prove that he has not forgotten us. When things go wrong in our lives, folks, sometimes we think God has forgotten us. He's left us. But that's just not true. It doesn't mean God has forgotten us. It means God is paying attention to us. That he is in charge, even though sometimes we don't believe he is. Now, the second test of Elijah's faith was a journey north on the road of insecurity. In 1 Kings 17, look at verses 8 and 9. So then the Lord said to Elijah, now get up and go to Zarephath and live there. I've prepared a widow there to take care of you. So Elijah goes to this place called Zarephath. What's happening here? God said, I want you to move now. Get ready to go on to a journey, Elijah. I want you to get out of here. But who and where Elijah is being sent doesn't give Elijah a lot of confidence for a number of reasons. First of all, Zarephath is in modern-day Lebanon. It's a small town on the coast of the Mediterranean. And it wasn't a Jewish city. It was a pagan city. For Elijah to get from Kerith to Zarephath, he's going to have to go through terribly dangerous territory. And there are a number of problems with this journey. First of all, it's over 100 miles. They had no Uber. The camels were on strike. Secondly, he had no water. He was still in a drought. So he had to walk over 100 miles with no water And he's going to have to walk straight through the heartland of Baal worship where everybody wants to kill him. And then God told him, when you get to Zarephath, I'm going to have you go to a very poor widow to take care of you. The most least likely person that Elijah could imagine. A poor widow is going to take care of him. She couldn't defend him or protect him, much less even give him food. Some of you feel like you're on a journey. You're going from Cherith to Zarephath, and it seems like things are going from bad to worse. But when you're on the road, when you're on the journey phase of the test of faith, here are some things you need to remember. Number one, God rescues through uncomfortable territory. He rescues us through uncomfortable territory. He rarely rescues us in our comfort zone, when everything's going great, when everything's comfortable and convenient. You only need rescuing when you're on the edge, when you're scared, when you're insecure, when you're out there and you can't hit it at any angle. Maybe you feel like you're in a place like that right now in your life, uncomfortable, a little nervous, a little on the edge, a little insecure. That's when God can come along and rescue you. Another thing to remember is that the source of the rescue is always unexpected. It's unexpected. It won't be what you think it's going to be or where it's going to come from. It's unexpected. Why does God do it that way? It's because that way he gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. That's why we can't figure it out. So we just need to stop trying. Some of you, you're out of work or you're not yet married and you want to be, or you have a major need in your life and you're trying to figure it all out. You're trying to lay it all out. You're looking around saying, maybe God could do it this way or do it that way. Maybe I have a suggestion for God. And yet God will do it the way he wants in his timing. So the journey is unexpected. It's often illogical. And then we come to the third place. First he's in a rut, the ravine. Then he's on the road. Now he actually gets to Zarephath, which is the refinery of scarcity. Look at these verses in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 16. When he reached the town gate, Elijah saw a widow gathering firewood. He asked her, "Would you please bring a drink of water?" As she was going to get it, Elijah added, "And please bring me a small piece of bread too." And the woman answered, "As surely as your God lives here, I swear I have no bread. I only have a handful of flour left in a small jar and a little olive oil left in a jug. I came to gather some wood so I could go home and cook our last meal. My son and I will eat it, and then we're going to die of hunger." "Don't be afraid," Elijah said. "Go home and first make a small loaf of bread from what you have and bring it to me. Then cook something for yourself and your son. God says, I assure you that the jar of flour will never be empty and the jug of oil will never run out until the day I send rain to the land." So the widow did what Elijah told her to do, and she and her son Elijah had enough food every day. The jar of flour and the jug of oil never ran out, just as God had promised. Now this is kind of humorous. Can you imagine walking up to a total stranger who's obviously poor, has nothing in her house, and saying, "Hey, could you get me a Diet Coke and a Chick-fil-A sandwich, please?" But that's what Elijah did. I want you to get me some bread and something to drink. And why would Elijah do that? Elijah knew she was poor. She was a widow. Why would he do that? You know why he did it? Because God told him to do it. And sometimes, yay, all the time, God says, do it. That's reason enough to do it. God said, I'll take care of it, Elijah. I'll work it out. I'll take care of you. So Elijah takes the risk. May not have made sense to Elijah. May not have made sense to us. But he's in the place of scarcity. And there he decides he's going to trust God and God's word and God's instruction to him. And Elijah's thinking, God, you're sending me to a woman who doesn't even have enough food for her own family. She has one meal left, and you're asking me to ask her for it. It's illogical. It's a test. It's a test that God is putting Elijah through. Do you believe yourself? Do you believe others? Or are you going to believe God? In Hebrew, Zarephath means the refinery. It's the refinery of scarcity. God is refining Elijah's faith. Elijah's faith and the widow's faith. Now, you know what a refinery is. It's a place where they take heat and pressure to purify and shape raw metal into something useful. Sometimes God puts us in a refinery. We're in the phase right now where God is allowing pressure to come upon us to purify us and to mold us and to make us into someone who's going to be able to be used by God at another time. I don't like the refinery. Personally, I don't like it. I don't like the pressure. I don't like the lack of faith I have. I don't like what it does to me. I don't like because it challenges me. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't like it. I'd much rather just be at home where I'm well-suited, just having life easy. But God has got to get a hold of us sometimes and just mold us and make us and change us. Change our attitudes, strengthen our faith. Get rid of some stuff that we should have gotten out of our lives a long time ago. Start the habits that God wants us to have to help us be strong on a daily basis. I don't like the refinery, but sometimes that's the only place that God can make us who He wants us to be. The refinery is the exact opposite of the ravine where Elijah was earlier. In the ravine, it was cold, dark, and lonely. In the ravine, you could only see the sun in the middle of the day. When you're going through a rut in life, everything seems dark and you feel down and you feel blah. Now Elijah's gone from the cold place to the exact opposite, where it's extremely hot. In the refinery of life, the heat's on and the pressure's on. And you wonder where you're going to get whatever it is you need to make it to the next day. It's interesting that when God plans a rescue in your life, like He did for Elijah, He works from both ends at the same time. He was working on Elijah's end, but He was already working on the widow's end. He was getting Elijah prepared. He was getting the widow prepared. What are the chances that Elijah's path would have crossed the path of that widow? What are the chances? What odds would Vegas give you on something like that? It doesn't matter. God had it all worked out, didn't He? I love about this time of my sermon when I'm preaching something really good like this and I hit a nice point. And in my mind, I'm getting ready to go to the next place with you and give out the next few words. And about that moment, just like it happened right then, God said, that's you, Captain. That word is for you. Who preaches to the preacher when he's preaching? The better preacher. God works at both ends at the same time. Anybody here like to figure it all out ahead of time? Can I see? One or two hands. Some of you are lying. There we go. I see that hand. God says, I got it. That widow had to be out there picking up sticks at the exact time that Elijah arrived. And God worked it out. So a couple of lessons about when we're running out of everything, and then we'll end up here. Real quickly, four things. Lessons for when we're running out of everything. Number one is not new, but always needed to be practiced over and over. To know that God is all I need. I don't need anything else. I don't need anyone else. Now, God uses many of those things to meet my needs. But when it's all said and done, I'm trusting God. I don't need government to meet my needs. The election just happened, if you weren't around. I'll let you know. And the winners and losers mean little to me because I don't trust them. I trust God. I don't need the economy. I trust God to meet my needs. Now, he does it through those means sometimes. Sometimes he does it in ways I never expected. Did you ever have any money show up when you were down to your last little bit and you needed just a little bit more and then it came? And you're like, God is all we need. If one door closes, God can open another. So my trust isn't in my job, my bank account, my family, my friends, my strength. My trust is in God. Secondly, where God guides, God provides. If God tells you to go to Zarephath, leave now. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Just get on the road and go to Zarephath. Because where God guides you, he will provide for you. Number three, I must trust God one day at a time. Because the time of plenty rarely comes all at once. God provides for us one day at a time. Jesus, and when he taught us to pray, he taught his disciples to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Not this week, not this month, not this year, not for all my retirement years. He said, give me this, what? Day our daily bread. One day at a time. So you trust him one day at a time. And fourth, God's promises hinge on our obedience. If Elijah had not been obedient to God, this couldn't have panned out and worked out the way he wanted it to work out. We must be obedient to God. There's no doubt about it. We have faith in him. We trust in him. But we're not lazily sitting back saying, God, I'm not going to participate. We become obedient to God. It may seem illogical to you sometimes, but you do it anyhow. Look what Paul said in Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will meet all of our needs. That's a promise from God. That's what God did for Elijah. It's what God wants to do for us. Not just to bless us in and of ourselves, but so we can become a blessing for other people around us. One of the ways we can do that, we talked about already this morning, was by taking some of those tags from the angel tree and allowing some families, some children, to have a Christmas that they otherwise wouldn't have. And I hope that you, again, will prayerfully participate in that with us. So when we're running out of everything, you remember the story of Elijah and remember that God will bring you through. All right, let's pray together. God, to say that you are good is an understatement. I don't know how to describe how you really are to us. You are good, you are faithful, you are gracious and merciful, you forgive us. You are all that we need. You love us enough to challenge us and to grow us, even through times like Elijah went through. when he was in a ravine for an entire year, and then he had to get on the road even though his life was in danger. And then he was in the refinery where it was hot. There was a lot of pressure. We've all been in each one of those places, God. Help us to remember when we're there again that you will supply for everything that we need. When the brook dries up, it doesn't mean you've left us. It means we have something to learn and that you're going to move us on to the next place. Now, God, during our time of response, pray that we will follow your leadership for our lives personally and do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, take us from this place. Take us home and wherever we go throughout this week to be your witnesses, to share your love and your hope of this Advent, this Christmas season. May we share it everywhere we are. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.